Hey, y'all.
Welcome to Circle Hope. It's the 7 o'clock public meeting. PM also stands for post-meridian. But we're doing it out in public because God's doing something in our lives and we want to show the world about it. Thanks for coming and thanks for being a part of it in whatever way you can. We're in the last Sunday of Lent. It's Palm Sunday. And we're starting with Lil Wayne, Young Weezy, because he, yeah, play that, Micah. It's gonna just be playing in the background or whatever it goes. Because we're looking at our culture, we're looking at what we're coming out of, we're looking at what darkness defines our age and entangles us. Because I think that if we listen to Lil Wayne and Bruno Mars, who just must be our favorite because we started Lent with a Bruno Mars video too, this is the language of our culture. Bruno is all over that. And so we're looking at the imagery and the message that they have for us and seeing how we are mixed up in that. And we come together to repent of how we are tangled in that and shine some light on that entanglement so that we can be freed from the prevailing destruction that some people are committed to in their art, like Lil Wayne. Let's put it up. Lil Wayne is having a conversation with himself. This isn't a love song, or maybe it is, but it's talking to Lil Wayne.
Sarah. Today is Palm Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Lent, a time in the Christian calendar of reflection and repentance. We've spent this Lent observing the darkness in our lives. We've been observing our thoughts and feelings and allowing Jesus' light to shine onto them. We're bringing our entanglements to God and allowing his grace and mercy to disentangle us. In the video we just saw, Lil Wayne and Bruno Mars are singing odes to themselves. The reflection they see in the mirror is the only friend they know in this world. Lil Wayne even depicts himself as Jesus in his self-portrait. I don't think that we can judge these artists for their words or even their sacrilege. We live in a broken world, and even we as Christians might relate to a feeling of loneliness and a need for self-reliance in this every man for himself, survival of the fittest society we exist in. So as we worship together this evening, I invite you to reflect on places where your self-reliance might take you away from God. Lift those places up into the light and allow Jesus to disentangle you from them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us. We struggle, Lord. Help us to rely on you and to know your love. Help us to realize our brokenness and to trust enough in your strength to lift that brokenness up to your light, Lord. In your almighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Forgiver, eyes on us.
Sing this with Lil Wayne.
Forgive our waving hands. Forgive our lack of love. Hosanna in the highest. Let us walk in your light before dark. Walk in your light before darkness overtakes us.
We've been praying together using Psalm 51 throughout Lent, and I'm going to read a portion of this psalm to you, and then we're going to pray using those words and a song that the team created. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So let's use those words together.
You do not delight in my sacrifice, or I would bring it.
It's a new one.
Such a heavy load just to get things right every minute. But God, you are more than some impossible standard. God, you are lovers whom you love with abandon.
Psalm 51 ends with a praise feast, as does Lent. The light entwining itself with our entanglements promises newness. We know that Jesus' light shines in darkness and that the darkness does not overcome it. We're looking to disentangle ourselves from the web of darkness we might feel caught in. We are observing our own darkness and allowing Jesus to bring his light to it. As I bring light from this lantern around the dark corners of our room, I invite you to open yourself to allow Jesus' light to shine onto you in your own dark corners. Spend this time observing the thoughts and feelings that you feel like you struggled with last week, or even that you might be struggling with right now. I invite you to consider your own self-reliance and the ways you might feel tangled up in that too. Christ lives in us, and his light shines through us, even through our darkest places. Let's open ourselves up to him and trust that Jesus will redeem our darkness.
Jesus Christ, night will soon fall. Stay with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Light in our darkness. Stay with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Night will soon fall. Stay with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Light in our darkness. Stay with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Night will soon. Light in our darkness. Stay with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Night will soon fall. Stay with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Light in.
Jesus be with us.
Stay with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Night will soon fall. Stay with us, Lord Jesus Christ. Light in our darkness.
My name's Rod. Before I get rolling, thanks for the flash. Let's make sure that we get ourselves situated in Holy Week, where we got the scripture we're reading from Luke, and we begin this journey to what Luke, the writer of the third gospel, has been building up to the whole book, and it starts on this day historically. So let's read it. And so I need a narrator to read. I don't see that hand. Okay, Howard. And you can be Jesus then. All right. Let's see. Who wants to be the Pharisees? You get one line and you have to be, you'll be good at this. That's good. You have to be kind of mean. And let's see, is anybody else? Oh, the crowd. You're all the crowd, okay? All right, let's read.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them,
"Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'"
Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen.
"Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus,
"Teacher, rebuke your disciples."
"I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said,
"If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling.
"It is written, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers."
Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words.
Great reading. Thank you. When the time comes for Jesus to complete his mission, he gets this big drama going. He gets it all set up. You know that the prophet Zechariah had said a few hundred years before this that when the Messiah king came, he wasn't going to come like some big bulldozing general or something like that, but quite the opposite. He was going to come in on a colt like the Prince of Peace. So Jesus is about ready to reveal himself to the people of Jerusalem, and he's not going to do it like some big warlord. He's going to do it more like a seed getting planted in the middle of them. He's going to do it more like a kiss. And he sets it all up just like it should be. He fulfills the Zechariah's prophecy quite literally, as you saw. You know that Bethany, that's mentioned in the scriptures, is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and Bethphage is really even closer. And Jesus had already been to these places many times. He had friends there. That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live, in Bethany. And so chances are he knew people, and some of them already considered him like the master. And so they were ready to do about anything for him, including letting him ride this brand new colt they had. So when the disciples went out to their house and said, "The master needs it," they gave him the horse or the donkey, depending on what you think it actually was. So in this story, which is kind of surprisingly specific, isn't it? In this story, we have just heard, we've got this beginning of this Holy Week that we think about so often. The great drama is beginning to unfold. And maybe you don't catch it in the story, although it was pretty well read. But there's some tension building. When Jesus starts 2 miles away, he's in Bethany, he's going up this road that everyone's quite familiar with. People start recognizing what's going to happen. And they not only saddle the donkey for him, but they start throwing their cloaks in the road so that he can not get the donkey's hooves soiled. And pretty soon they start ripping down palm branches that you use when a king's coming along the road, sign of royalty, and they start shaking those along as they go along the way, all the way until they're coming right to the crest of the hill where the city comes into full view. It's like Jesus is on the hill, finally showing himself fully, showing himself freely so that people can choose, are you for me or are you against me? A cry erupts from the crowd when they see the city. It's like it's a cry, just kind of a spontaneous praise. They've got this miraculous Lord among them. This is the one that feeds people miraculously, and this is the one that raises people from the dead. Lazarus is probably in the crowd. It's a good chance that the whole procession actually started at his house. So this is that person. Pause for a second and try to be in it yourself. Circle of Hope Daily Prayer has been trying to get us to be with Ignatius like this, you know, teaching us how to actually be in the scenes of the Bible. So picture yourself there. Just close your eyes and see if you can find yourself in the crowd. If you can see the city, if you can hear what's going on, what's Jesus look like to you? If I'd let you keep looking longer, you'd finally see these Pharisees who are in the crowd. And when they hear the crowd starting to quote this scripture that refers to the Messiah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everybody knows that it applies to the Messiah that's coming in the name of the Lord. They said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And that's when Jesus says those famous words that we often talk about, you know, if they don't cry out, the stones themselves are going to cry out. Because all of creation has been waiting for this moment. It's like it's all on tiptoe, Paul says, waiting to see what's going to be revealed here. It's almost like the angels are looking down onto the scene themselves. They want to see what's going to happen, because this is when it's going to start happening. This love that they live in perpetually is going to insert itself right in the center of the city, and something's going to happen from there that they've been longing to see as creation itself gets redeemed and all the people with it. As for Jesus, he gets nearer to Jerusalem and he just can't help it. He starts to weep. If only you could see, if only you could welcome the peace, but you can't see it. And I know you're not going to welcome it. And I can see even now that you're going to be subject to your own violence. It's going to cave in on you. It's almost impossible to get to this day of the year and see Jesus at the crest of the hill there and not think about how he's overlooking our city, right? How could he not? How he's looking over us too, even seeing the places where we're subject to our own destruction. And he has the same kind of response. God loves the world so much that he sent his son. And that's that kind of love weeping on the edge of the city. It's always really telling, isn't it? You know, you got this scene that begins the week, and you always have to wonder, now, how do we get to the other end of the week? How does that happen, where all these people end up lost in their fear, betraying Jesus, who they just welcomed in as the king, and the exact opposite of what you might expect happens as seems like the whole town kind of turns on him. And he ends up being crucified. And I just want to point out there's an awful lot of good reasons why that happens. And we explore this all the time. There's good reasons why we start here on this kind of day, and we end up someplace totally unexpected. So you might have your own reasons. But I just want to point out one that is pretty typical. I think that the people, even then, are really tangled up. They are tangled up in a do-it-yourself mentality. They're stuck in do-it-yourself, and they can't figure out how God is going to do something for them. It's almost like a week isn't long enough to figure this out. You're probably having a tough time figuring it out too, even though we talk about it quite a bit. even though they have Jesus coming to save them, and they're shouting back to him, yeah, save me. Bring it on, please. You know, come to the city. Yeah, look at Jerusalem. See what's going on. Thank you. Yeah, all right, let's go. Come to me. They're saying things like that. A lot of them, it takes a lot more than, for a few of them, more than a week to actually get entangled. I don't think they quite make it. And they still end up reacting according to what they're tangled up in. There's a lot of disciples in the crowd, if not most of them, who think they're going to have to do it themselves because what they're really signing up for is to have a war. This is what they kind of think is going to happen. They have a reference point, and they think this king, even though he's seated on a donkey here, and you might want to notice that, even though he thinks of himself as a prince of peace, obviously, because everybody knows about Zechariah, but they still think, you know, what we really think should happen and is going to happen is that we're going to have a war, and we're going to make this a better world by God, and God is here in some fashion or another going to make it all happen, and we're going to make it with him. And regardless of what Jesus is weeping about, they're kind of filled with the adrenaline of doing it themselves. And they're ready to get down into the city and get it going. Let's get it going. It's so disappointing. You can imagine when Jesus stands before Pilate on Friday, the Roman procurator, and doesn't kill him. You raised Lazarus from the dead. At least you could do away Pilate. You know, what's going on here? You know, what are you really going to go ahead and be crucified? You're going to let yourself be crucified. Really disappointing. It doesn't seem like that's what anyone would do if they had a chance to do it themselves. And there he is. And we feel this too, of course. You know, it was so disappointing when the Occupy movement kind of fizzled out whenever it did. We were so ready to change it and do it ourselves and get the 99% to finally listen to somebody. They should. I'm still mad about that. You know, I'm still disappointed, and I still talk about that 99%. But it's disappointing. You know, we were disappointed in ourselves. You know, we didn't turn into the incarnational mission juggernaut that we were talking about in our plans last year. You're going to do that, you know, and some of us are disappointed when we look at ourselves, and I didn't quite make it. You know, we do this all the time. We're supposed to become some sociological wonder, aren't we? You know, we're all diverse and happy and reconciled, all these things that we talk about. And when it doesn't happen, and we haven't done it, we're disappointed because we didn't do it like we were supposed to. It's kind of a do-it-yourself world for a lot of us. And we don't match up to what we think we ought to be doing. And neither does Jesus. He doesn't make it either. Now, on the other side of the story, I think we can relate to these disciples more because we like the disciples and they seem like us, all these great characters in the Bible. They're across the way, within the walls of Jerusalem, there's another crowd that's probably worth identifying with a little bit. Because you know the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you ever heard about them? These two parties that make up the ruling body of the Jews called the Sanhedrin. You run across those words if you read the New Testament. They're the group that the Romans are allowed to lead the local government, basically, the little tiny thing that they've let to be Israel. They see this big crowd of people marching over the hill into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover celebration, which is a big deal anyway. It's led by this ragamuffin Jesus who they have had a terrible time trying to manage. And they haven't been able to do it yet because the crowds always love him and they don't know how to quite get through this morass. Now here he is. Now he's surprising them. They're all coming with him and the whole crowd's coming into Jerusalem. This has to set off a panic if you have any sympathy for these people at all because they have cordoned out this little piece of political power and it's about ready to get dashed on the rocks here by this rabble because the Romans have a fuse that's about this long when it comes to disorder. And they might just come down on it instantly and we're all dead. And our political power and everything that we thought about our authority might be gone. So they're really having a panic, no doubt. It's a lot to lose. And they're the ones that have got to handle it. They've got to do it themselves because the whole nation is going down. They're in a corner. There's rules, for one thing, but there's the practicalities of the situation. If they don't handle the situation, who's going to handle it? You got to do it yourself. God is there in the flesh. We know that. They don't see it, apparently. Jesus knows they're not going to see it. But God's there in the flesh, but they have to save the nation. God, who is the inspiration of their whole religion is there in the flesh, but they've got to protect the temple. Is all this sounding familiar to, at all? I'm making kind of a point as I keep telling the story. You getting it at all? Does it sound familiar? I mean, don't you have friends at least that like to do it themselves? I mean, like they even have a do-it-yourself religion, like the Pharisees kind of have. I mean, have God with you and they just keep doing it themselves. They make it up themselves. I mean, isn't that what we do a lot, even about religion these days? It's like, it's kind of like there's a big craft table out there, you know, and you find little bits and pieces and you glue it together and make it usually in your own image, but you know, how you like it. A little bit of this here, I like this ritual here, I like this thought here, I saw this on TV, I think I'll put this together. I read this book when I was in temple once and that's great, you know, and so I'm gonna do that. You know, and so, and then you end up, and we're supposed to sort of like that because we can't really tell you that that really doesn't make any sense to us because it's yours. You did it yourself, and I have to respect that. But it's kind of like we have spirituality. It's like an IKEA chair. You know, it comes in your own box, and you put it together by yourself. If you're like me, it's got a few screws loose, and you've lost entire parts, and you know, you put it together wrong, and then the holes didn't work. But, and so when you sit in it, it's probably a little wobbly. And you know it's crap, but it's the only thing you got, and it's in your living room. And when we go in there, we're supposed to say, that's nice. That's yours, right? And that's a wonderful thing you made. And you're supposed to say, I love the Hindu you put in the curtains. You know, that's really, you've got a nice thing that you've created here for your spirituality, something like that. The Christian demographer George Barna, you've probably never heard of him, but he talks to evangelicals all the time, it's about themselves mostly. And he did a little survey about what Americans were like spiritually, because that's his whole thing. He said that the Americans say, I believe in God, I believe the Bible is a good book, and then I do whatever I want. That's what he basically discovered in his surveying. He was tracking changes from 1991 to 2011, and he was talking especially to people who hadn't been in church, whatever that means. I wish we never would ever say I went to church, of course. That's illegal around here, so don't forget it. But they people who had not gone to church except for a wedding or a funeral or something. And he said that number of people who never go anymore, but they still see of themselves as generally religious, has had increased like 50% in just like 9 years or something like that. It's the growth area in terms of spirituality. And there's good reasons for that, because a lot of spiritual data is out there. Bless you. It's kind of exploded, right? And you can have access to anything all over the world. And people like that. They like handling it themselves. You don't have to have this institution with the institutional talking head telling you things that you're supposedly supposed to be listening to and be doing something about. You know, you don't have to deal with that. Don't have to deal with all the messy relationships, you know, and have to really having to share things or do things together, you know, that you might not want to do for sure, and feeling obligated to do so. Sort of like I would have to like get married to them or something, and I don't do that either. So why I'm certainly not going to be a part of whatever the church is. I can do it myself. So with Google at our fingertips, all the pundits telling us what Google means, you know, and what the different data means, we can do it all by ourselves, basically in our media rooms. Because you know that's what everybody needs now, do you know this too? That if you're gonna build a house, which of course you don't, but the Toll Brothers are gonna build a house, the number one thing that people want is a media room and granite countertops. Good kitchen, no regular countertops. If you're not granite, nothing. And you have to have the media room now because that's where we live. Stainless steel appliances. Yeah, you watch HGTV probably. I think a lot of us have made up a religion with Jesus as our basis too. I don't think it's just all them. I think it's kind of in the water, and that's why I'm talking about it. The leaders of the country are doing a variation on the same theme. Their version of the do-it-yourself mentality, I think, might be a little more typical. Because don't you actually have a lot of friends, at least if it's not you, who seem to have a desperate situation every week? It's almost like a crowd is coming across the hill to invade their house every week. Because something's always going wrong. Something's always happening and they're always anxious. And they never can call you back because something terrible just happened. Or if they do call you back, you know something terrible just happened. Because they're under the gun. Got too much to do, too many things I didn't do. I didn't do my taxes, and so now I have to do that in an emergency. My car broke down because I didn't pay to get it fixed. I don't know, all sorts of things happen. And they feel like they're all alone in this big problem. They gotta solve it. And it's really desperate. Maybe they're just my friends. Somehow, God or Jesus, whatever, certainly the people of God, are kind of irrelevant to the process. I gotta do this by myself. I'll get back to you when I clean it all up, when I'm settled, then we can have dinner. I'll put you on my schedule 3 weeks from now because that's when I expect this disaster to kind of be all over, and I'll be settled down by then. Do you have any of those friends? And their instincts kind of kick in, and that's what they've gotta do. They feel all alone, and they've gotta get it done. I think the leaders feel something like that, only they've got a whole country on their shoulders. We were talking all week about different things like this, I guess, and I'm applying it at least, because we were talking about the idea of being missional, or at least I say that word a lot. And I almost wish I hadn't brought it up in some ways, because for some people, when they think about doing something that's not just in their normal reactive process of trying to keep themselves afloat, you say something like missional, think about somebody else but yourself, you know, try to get involved in something larger than yourself. It just really makes them feel like they have a lot to do. You know, wow, now you want me to do this. Now I've got to put that into this. Can't you see how much I'm already working on? How thin can I be stretched? I've got all this stuff to do. I did a little calculation about how many hours there are in the week, how many hours it actually takes to be missional. This is going to irritate somebody, so just click off for a second. I'll tell you when I'm done. Because if you did it just in terms of percentages, and you wanted to just say, how much does it take to like be in the body of Christ and actually be a live, visible person within the church, like Circle of Hope, it basically amounts to about 5% of your time, about 5% of your disposable hours. And I gave you 8 hours of sleep a night, which I know some of you don't need or want. And I also assumed that you had 8-hour working days, which some of you work like 24 hours a day, so I can't really help you with that. But just assuming that you have a boundaried working day. And you had 5% of your time was given to actually being a live person in the body of Christ, and about 40% of your time was still open to read Game of Thrones or whatever it is you do. You know, you could do all sorts of things. You could put Game of Thrones in there and you could still have time. If you wanted to be a leader and you actually wanted to be like going to those other meetings that the leaders do, it bumped it up to 8%. You know, so time probably isn't really the issue, although it's always in our mind, because I have to do it myself and I have to keep this all together. So as soon as someone asks me to do something, like for Jesus or something like that, I calculate how many disposable minutes is that? What does that mean? And will I have to get babysitting? And will I have to go, well, you guys don't have children. Will I have to drive to it? Will I have to do all my laundry another day? You know, how I've already got this kind of as controlled as I can get it. What's going to happen to me? It's really sad to if we think we're going to belong to Jesus. And I'm only saying this because I'm going into Holy Week, okay? Jesus is going to the cross. I've got to get serious. I wouldn't want to dumb this down and insult you. You know, like, really, this can fit into your schedule? You know, like, I could actually say, oh, yeah, Jesus will fit into your schedule this week. I don't think so. That's not how it works. He's the Son of God. He's changing the entire world. I can't put him into your schedule. You can't control it. You can't make it work for you. You know, you'll have to just relate to him and not let him be an inconvenience. You can't, I would rather we just were the church, you see, and we wouldn't try to do it. So when we were thinking about being who we are, we wouldn't calculate it as it's an extra thing. It's going to eat into my disposable hours and my privacy or something. Okay, one more thing. I don't want to browbeat you with this, but I do want to show you this shirt. Because The disciples are ready to make up their own religion, I think, even though Jesus is going to be fully himself on the donkey. And for us, we're having the same dilemma, only we have the media. I call it the techno media, the great gaping maw of the media, to swallow us up and encourage us to do it ourselves, like we're the Home Depot of the Spirit. Seize the day. You have the tools. You have the capacity. You can do it. I was hoping this shirt was ironic, and they're actually making fun of people who might think something like that, but I don't think so. I think they really were saying, like they're misquoting John 14, which is in the fine print on the shirt, where Jesus is supposed to come alongside you as the helper. They use that translation. And so Jesus is going to be like your helper. Like if you went to the spiritual Home Depot, that Jesus would be your helper. He'd like be wearing an orange apron, and he would give you the tools to do it yourself. Because that's, you're a free person. You have the stuff. You should be able to do it. And we believe that. We go for that. We'll take that. We have been trained to do that. We make our own furniture. We protect our own homes with our personal handgun. You know, we solve our own medical, psychological, and relational problems on the internet because you can't get into your doctor even if you wanted to. Because you're supposed to be able to do it yourself and pay for your insurance, however you do that. I was talking to some people at the gallery the other day because I didn't know where I was supposed to sit. I didn't go to the actual food court. I went to the auxiliary food court that's over by Popeyes, where there were a massive amount of people getting fried chicken for lunch. Who knew? I didn't know people did that. It was like they were swarming Popeyes. I said, great. Next week I'm going to get in line at Popeyes and just yuck it up for the hour it takes me to get a drumstick or whatever. I don't know. What are you doing? But there was these people, these were talking to on the table next to me as I was just hanging out waiting for people to show up that were actually in another place. And these ladies were talking like really loud next on the table next to me. And one of them was actually going to have a fight about something. She got really colorful. You know, you send that bee over here and I'll just take her out. I thought this was good. This is a good place. I'm enjoying myself. And so later on, that lady was getting an eclair and I decided to go talk to her at the bakery and say, well, who are you anyway? And what were you doing? And who are all these ladies you are with? Because you seemed like you all knew each other pretty well. And she said, well, we go to the clinic together. We're in the same clinic, and I found out they were mental health consumers. Some people prefer that we call them survivors now and not just make them totally, but I thought it's just too applicable to make even the mentally ill our consumers now. And what they're fighting for is the opportunity to actually let their doctor let them be involved in their own care. And because what everybody, even the most vulnerable, the ones that we refuse to care about the most, are supposed to do it themselves, and they're left to their own devices out in the gallery, even to beat each other up, I guess, and to find their own way, because that's everybody's supposed to be a consumer, making themselves real by making a consumer choice by themselves. That's where we live, and I think we have to notice how the drama gets played out, as it's carefully scripted by Jesus. In our own environment, where we all think that we're supposed to do it by ourselves and we're alone doing it. Because the basic message of the drama is you can't do it by yourself, wouldn't you say? The basic praise that is used on the day is Hosanna, right? The only time we use that praise word, such a good one, we should use it every day. It basically means, save me. You're the one who saves. Saves, basically, is what it's saying. And it's even like it became a protest praise. We don't even do those because we're not oppressed. People should do praises against us, I guess. But they wave the palm or something like that, and they say, you can't save us. The oppressor can't save us. We have an alternative way. And only the Lord can save us. Hosanna. You not only do it like a pious prayer, but you can always, yes, shake your fist at the enemy who would put you down. I say, I'm done being your slave. I'm done being told to do it by myself. When usually what I'm doing by myself is for you anyway. I'm going to be truly myself with real freedom because the real Lord is going to rule. I can't do it by myself. I can't do it without you, Lord. Well, no, I don't know how ready you are to do anything about all this. I mean, especially if it's going to cost you any hours. But we're certainly going to give you some ample hours to try it this week and do something about it. We're going to walk with Jesus through Holy Week. Main message being, I can't do it without you. I'm going to make that visible to myself and to whoever else bothers to look at me. Going to do it with each other, because we can't do it without each other either. Going to spend hours telling him we need him, and we need to be with him in our body, in our town. Here's how it works. We did it tonight. We started. Jesus came into Jerusalem for his last week. Already gotten the story, that great picture of the Prince of Peace coming in to finish his mission. So tomorrow we're going to be right in the center of our town, of course. We plan to be at Love Park doing our reading, probably in the snow at this point. I don't know what Johnny's going to do about that. Is he going to say go into a house? He might do it. Johnny Rashid's another pastor. He's in charge of it. Or he might just say, nah, just do it. Just get out there in the snow. Go ahead and suffer. We'll do it. Tuesday, we're going to meditate on the teaching further. Howard's going to has designed it like an even song, he calls it. Wednesday, we're going to think about how Jesus is betrayed and what that means to us. It'll be an inner evening. Gwen's in charge. Thursday, it's Maundy Thursday. You heard of Maundy? And said, what the heck, Maundy? What's Maundy? Maundy is what English people, when they're slanging it about this day, which back in the day, everybody knew about Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper. At the beginning of the liturgy in Latin for the Maundy Thursday worship is mandate, a command, a mandate. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you. And that's how it all starts. So people on the street in Liverpool say, Maundy Thursday, we're going to do it. On Good Friday, we're going to be with Jesus while he's on the cross from noon to 3. You can be in the vigil right here and just wait with him. You can go out and do the Stations of the Cross through our neighborhood. So you can see Jesus dying for people in our neighborhood with you and him right out there on the street. On Saturday, you're in the grave. Stay in bed. On Sunday, get up at 6:30 and greet the risen Lord. Sunday night, 5:30 and 5 and 7, we'll work on the last part of Luke together as Jesus appears to his disciples. At none of these meetings will I be resenting that I spent too many hours. I just want to tell you, I've been looking forward to it. I love the suffering of it. I actually have to arrange for it. It's weird. Oh, I really love that part. And I did it. When I actually do these things, it makes me somebody. And I know who I follow. I know who I belong to. It's just I have to get it into my body. I have to get it into my schedule before something else sucks it up, sucks up the time in me with it. I have to force myself to do something that's against that flow. And this is way against it. This is like spiritual people do this. You know, and not just, potpourri spiritual people. No, focused on Jesus spiritual people. And that's why we put it out there. You don't have to do it. Good grief. Of course not. We only want people to do it who want to start walking and have that kind of consciousness. Fully themselves. Fully in Christ. Fully part of his people in their own society as themselves. A beautiful thing. Let me pray for you to that end. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. We're trying to be with you. And you know our hearts and know what it is that would get in our way, how we might be tempted, what we think about making it all work as who you've given us to be, with who you've given us to be with. Give us joy in the process and not just a lot of fear or doubt or obligation. but to see the brilliant thing you're doing and move with you in it towards resurrection. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth.
Forgive our eyes on us. Forgive our waving hands, which means, Lord, save. Oh, we sang Hosanna, which means, Lord, save. Palm Sunday is a day when people celebrated Jesus, but maybe for the wrong reasons. These palms that we're passing out are, like Rod said, an ancient symbol of honor and of revolution. They wanted Jesus to liberate them from the Roman oppression. But he came to free them from an even deeper oppression, death itself. The stark contrast between Jesus' sorrowful errand in Jerusalem and the people's jubilant celebration is the tension of Palm Sunday. So we started this song in a slow groove, crying with Jesus over Jerusalem, knowing that he's gonna die on Friday. But now we're gonna do it knowing that on Sunday, something else happened. Death was done. Jesus was raised from the dead. The drama begins tonight as we follow Jesus right through his death. It's resurrection. So let's stand up and wave our palms. We'll speed us up a little bit. Make sure that he knows that he's the risen king. He knows that we know.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he comes in the name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you.
You can have a seat.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I invite you to accept Jesus' invitation to feast with him, proclaiming his death in remembrance of our Savior. There are two tables at the back, which you may go to at any time during worship to partake of the communion feast. And as we continue worshiping, Tiffany is going to come up and work on our visual depiction of Jesus' light overcoming darkness. It's hard work to scratch through the black paint. It's dirty and tedious. So as you watch the light piercing through the darkness, I invite you to reflect on Jesus' light piercing through the darkness in your own life.
Come my way, my truth, my life, such a way as gives us breath, such a truth as ends all strife, such a life as killeth death. Come, my light, my feast, my strength, such a light as shows a feast, such a feast as mends in length, such a strength as makes his guest. Come, my joy, my love, my heart, such a joy as none can move, such a love as none can part, such a heart as joys in love. This next one is one we can move to a little bit, classic Palm Sunday. We're with the crowd saying, "An all glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King." All glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made loud hosannas ring. You are the King of Israel, you're David's royal son, who in the Lord's name enters. All glory, laud, and honor to you,
to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children play loud hosannas ring. You did accept their praises, accept the prayers we bring. Who delights in all that is good, our good and gracious King? All glory, Lord, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children may loud hosannas ring.
Amen. This next one's from Indonesia, where they have palms probably on the side of the road. And we'll sing in Indonesian in solidarity with them, because they're praising the Redeemer King as well, the only one.
Maha Esa, Ya Maha Esa, Kepadamu ku angkat jiwaku, sebab kebaikamu menyenangkan hatiku, dan ratapanku telah menjadi nyanyian sukacita.
This is bigger than us. Let's sing it with them.
Maha Esa, Ya Maha Esa, kepadamu ku angkat jiwaku, sebab kebaikamu menyenangkan hatiku, dan ratapanku telah menjadi nyanyian sukacita. Indah, oh indah, ya betapa indah Tuhan kita. Indah, oh indah, ya betapa indah Tuhan kita.
The only one, the one, holy one. Unto you I lift my spirit, because your goodness pleases my heart, and my weeping has been turned into a song of joy. We sing to you, O lovely one.
Maha Esa, Ya Maha Esa, kepadamu ku angkat jiwaku, sebab kebaikamu menyenangkan hatiku, dan ratapanku telah menjadi nyanyian sukacita.
You're the only one, Lord. You free us, and we'll sing about it on this last one.
We are blood-bought children, fed on freedom, no longer inhibited by this world's reason. So when it keeps us down, there's one thing we must remember. Your love is never ending. Your arms are open wide. So wide. So wide. So wide. So wide. So wide. Drew us near here, beyond the eclipse, for in you there's no shadow turning.
So turn us away from all that is between us. Hold us in your light. To you, open our flight. So wide, so wide, so wide, so wide, so wide. Took a long time to find ourselves, so hard we tried, but you opened us wide, so 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 wide. So wide.
Beautiful. Thanks for being with us, and Jesus, thanks for being with us too. We're gonna do some news now. And it's Ben, you wanna do it? Ben Rosenbach? He's in Spain.
Just stepped on the palms. I'm Howard, this is Newsing. As I'm talking, there are books at the end of your rows. These guys already have them. If you would take them, write your name in them, let us know that you're here. That would be great. We'll say hello to you. There's slides going on behind me. These are things that are happening in the coming couple of weeks amongst the body here. There's also an offering box in the corner there. So one of the things, I mean, Rod kind of touched on Holy Week is happening, it's here, and it is up to you how you sort of engage with it. Catherine asked me if we had any, do we know where the emergency spot might be for tomorrow night if we end up not being there? I say, no, I do not know.
Watch the dialogue list.
Yeah, it'll be on the dialogue. I hope you just says, let's do it. Let's have a reading in the snow.
I want to do it in the concourse underneath.
Mm-hmm. Did I?
Are there any other questions? This is the council chamber.
Are there any other questions about the week, though, that anyone has, or anything like that? That's good. You understand it perfectly. All right.
On Sunday morning, is there... Are there people biking from West Philly?
Yeah!
Ooh, yeah! It's like the 17th annual. Not sure, I don't know how many years it is. Jesus is Risen Bike Parade. We're meeting at 439 South 43rd Street, if you live in West Philly. We could meet you on the Schuylkill River trail if you're coming from elsewhere. Although you're coming from Upper Darby.
Yeah.
You can come. You guys would be the winners.
Yeah, no kidding. A lot of people coming from Upper Darby.
Yeah. But decorate your bike. People have ridden their bikes from Fishtown to West Philly in order to ride to Lemon Hill because it's that awesome. Make lots of noise. I put a big bass drum like this one on the back of my bike. We bang it and yell, Jesus is Risen, and it's a lot of fun.
Yeah. Okay, what's the address again?
439 South 43rd Street. It's the Crooked House. Chris Mahalski was there.
There'll be
email. Okay. Good question. Any other
Yeah.
Oh.
Do you want from
South Philly? I don't know,
someone
organized.
Usually do.
That's true. Maybe.
You got
it. Yeah, let's see.
It's your Rance.
Hey, Kirby will organize this year.
Totally. Oh,
go Rance.
Okay, fine. Men's retreat, kind of friendly reminder, is coming up. The last day to sign up is April 14th, which means the weekend, whatever that, do the math on that, 7 days later, is when the men's retreat actually is. 19th. Oh, right there. Hey, what do you know? 19th to 21st. Sorry. So, yeah, sign up for that. It's going to be awesome. If you're newer to the community, even better. It's a great way to get plugged in and go deeper with people and Jesus.
Do you want money?
You know, I would love money, because that's how we're going to actually make this thing go down. I think the prices are up on that slide. If we can go back, it's $114.50.
We don't have to pay by.
Yeah, well, the 19th, preferably. Really?
I already signed up online, but I didn't give you any money.
Right. So there are envelopes back there by the offering box, end of the table, along with postcards, which you can fill out, do all that, Jeff.
Great. Preferably, I think, the Sunday before, and by the 14th. Cool. Your money. Thanks, guys.
Yep.
Anything else? Great. Well, the team's gonna post it.
Oh, let me do something before we do. Yeah. There's a slide up there. I went to the Atlanta Conference, which is the way we organize ourselves in the Brethren in Christ Church. That's our denomination. It's a group of really great people who have followed the Holy Spirit for a long time. Lots of different streams of theology, really cool people, really diverse. So it was really cool to be out there in Lancaster County to just show you all off, because that's what we did. We got to go up on stage and tell people about Circle of Hope and the way that we do compassionate work in the city. And the need that we experience just in our midst and in our neighborhoods. Joshua, one of our other pastors, gave some theology, and we talked about our mission teams. It was a really cool time, and it got me kind of pumped up about what we might be able to accomplish as a people. What's next? And one of the things that we were considering with the church planting core team last Monday was, what if we decided to send some people or send our idea up to the Bronx? And what would that look like? The Brethren in Christ have a building up in the Bronx that's worth a lot of money, and it's a great base of operations. What would it look like? Is our idea, is our ambition big enough to thrive somewhere else? Maybe we'll get to the Bronx via 95, multiplying cells right up there, and we'll get there later. Or maybe we're gonna do it now. It's a neat idea, and I think it's big enough for us to sink our teeth into and run. I think we got to run with something, and certainly the mission we have here is big enough. There's 1.4 million people in the Philadelphia metro area, or more than that in the metro, but just in the city, that's how many are here. But maybe it's even bigger than that too. And I've been convicted that we need to pray about that. I don't think we're praying enough, honestly, and we need to have a new movement of the Holy Spirit amongst us and a new sort of culture of prayer, praying these impossible things into being. So that's what I'm inviting you to do with me now and to continue doing. Let's pray that new people come to know Jesus right here in Philadelphia, in New York, maybe in North Carolina we were talking about last week. There's all kinds of horizons for us, and we need to keep headed towards them. So let's stand and pray. Dear one, you have blessed us with your presence. You have breathed your Holy Spirit into us. You have given us good ideas and a good track record of how we might meet people in the city. So we are thinking about how that might look, how it's going to be new. And we think that, God, you're going to need to do more, and we need to depend upon you more. Maybe we're doing this whole cell multiplication thing in a DIY way, and we need to continue to depend upon you to make it work, to make us work, to conquer the fear that holds us back. Bless us, Lord, with just unquenchable love that overshadows the dark places. Well, that's a mixed metaphor, but that just shines in all the dark places, and it lets us be our true and free selves, showing the world who we are. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's end with this, another Hosanna song, same words but a different tune. You're probably familiar with it. Holy, holy, holy. I did the hymn again. God, dang it. Power and might. There's a hymn with the same words. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Holy Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God of power. Heaven and earth are filled.
full of your glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. Hosanna.
Save us. Amen. We'll hope to see you a lot this week, and if not, stick around for a little while and get to know us. We got some snacks out there, and we got some time. God bless you.